Lord, who has sent his Son into this world, come, man, to join us with him, and to raise us up in that day, to meet him and be made new in him. Bless us now as we hear your word. Let it be a living word for us that transforms our hearts and minds and souls. Work in us and through us, Lord. We thank you for this great gift, this great opportunity. Guide us in our meditation and teaching of you. Amen. This was a Sunday with a lot of really rich readings. It was hard to know what to do because you want to preach. I had about 30 sermons to pick from. But I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about the world. I was thinking about the condition of humanity. And I was thinking about this reality. I want you to follow me on this. The world, in the modern world, the way that we see things in the West, and I want to specify to the West, the world is very flat for us. And what I mean by that is there's nothing transcendent in our world. Transcendent otherness, God, that is, which is above and beyond. We're trying to strip that out of our world. This imagination, this seeing God's work, this encounter with God. It's kind of flattening for people. And it's an impossible position the people around us. This is why there's so many superhero movies. This is why people attach themselves to stories of great kings and space adventures, and why they tell great narratives about the cosmos that apply meaning outside of God. They are searching for something more. They can't accept this flatness, because in this flat world, everything becomes meaningless. There's nothing to attach to. And one of the things people do is we tell stories. And those stories we tell give meaning to our lives, to our world. And we're always telling stories. We're always being told stories. Some stories we assume are true because we've been taught them since the day we were born. One of the stories that the generation that I deal with a lot assumes is true goes something like this. Long, long time ago, we believed in fairies and ghosts and goblins and spirits. But as time went on, we released these childish things. As we studied and we understood how a tree works or how a star is, as we came to knowledge, and as we come to knowledge, we must move from the childishness of God towards the true, bold, brave facing of the nothingness. It's that last part they don't like. And so you have your stories, your meanings, your narratives. The world is about this, the world is about that. Something that they can grasp onto. Something that gives them more meaning, that keeps this world from being flat. And this flatness, because we're born in it, because it's like the milk that we feed on as we grow up, it's in us. Right? We come even into church with no expectation of God. We come and we hear the scriptures and we go, okay, that's, let me think about that. What is that? What is that? In its context, what does that mean? That's all there is. We come to church, how does this apply? How can I use this for my life? How can I take this faith and, you know, benefit myself? And in the world of Scripture, it doesn't exist. It's what they call this disenchanted world, this world stripped of the enchantment, stripped of the glory of God, stripped of a God who is active and working here and now. That doesn't exist in Scripture. It's not even comprehensible to the people then. Everything has meaning. Everything. In the Psalms, in the Psalm we read, they're talking about in the valley that is barren, you are the spring that comes up. They see even in the spring that is life in a barren land, the meaning of God, the glory of God at work in the world, in them. And this is what we encounter in this psalm. This desire to be in the temple, to be where God is, in Jerusalem, in the glory, doing the rituals of faith, the rituals of God, sacrifices and prayers, smells and tastings, participation in a physical world that is filled with the glory of God, not a meditation in our head about, is this true or not? Do I accept this or not? No, we are going to participate and we want to be there. We long to be in the glory of God. This is a psalm of David's desire. And this psalm becomes more full for the people of Israel in our reading in Jerusalem. Or in Jerusalem, in Jeremiah, Jays. In our reading in Jeremiah, this becomes even more full for them because in Jeremiah, the text opens. Let me find it. I need like 8 bookmarks. This opens, 31. In that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessing even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You will be happy. You will again be happy. See, up until that point, we encounter a judgment on Israel. A judgment because they had turned from God, because they had oppressed the poor, because they had worshipped false gods, because they had gotten flat, if you will. The world had flattened and it became about the simple things, the practical, commerce, power, crap, some level. And they've turned from God, and God couldn't have that. He couldn't have the people who represent him to the world be the worst people there. It doesn't work. And so he withdrew from them. The temple emptied of his glory. The temple emptied. And the people were crushed by another nation. And they were taken away. And now, the longing for the temple and the rituals and the sacrifices and all these things that God had given them, these prayers that he taught them to say, the signs and symbols of the temple, the images, the carvings, the ark with its cherubim with the giant wings coming up, all of this, because they're humans and humans take everything in. God got it. It wasn't all here. It was actions and kneelings and standings. It's gone. It's gone. Their identity is crushed to the ground. And they're in a foreign land and they're told, plant gardens, build houses. You're going to be here for a while. But then, in this moment, it's like, this might be a little strong, but I want to get the image to you guys. It's like a miscarriage. It's like barrenness. It's like the stripping of children away. In this time of just loss of the glory of God and His presence and worship, there's a promise. And that's what we read here. You will all be brought back. I won't even forget the pregnant mothers. and I will make you virgins again. I will make you pure again. And the text goes on, I will give you an atoning sacrifice once and for all. This is what I will do. You will celebrate and take joy. In Psalm 87, moving on from Psalm 84, it says that it talks about the Gentiles will be in the temple. Which means, what? The temple expands. There's this promises, pregnant again. Hope again. Do not lose it. And the longing, think about the longing for the children born in Babylon. The temple is a story. For those who live there, it is destruction. And as it goes on in Jeremiah 32, this is what the O Lord says. A cry is heard in Ramah. Deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. This weeping, this grief, this loss. And God says, I have not forgotten you. Because Yahweh, the name for God, the people of Israel, is a loving, loving, caretaking parent who does not forget them, does not abandon them. He calls them in. Why can they go through this exile? Because there's a transcendent in their lives. There's a reality, there's a meaning and a hope, a drive and a point to it all. And all, even there, they'll find in Babylon God's glory working. God's people being delivered. Nebuchadnezzar brought down. God is everywhere, at work, all the time. The rocks are screaming. The springs are screaming. And in this town in Bethlehem, a virgin, let's not miss that point, a virgin is with child. A virgin bears the glory of God within her womb. The temple of God is there. And out of that comes this hope, this atoner, the one who has promised the true temple, the fulfillment of all that is said in Jeremiah. Jesus Christ, God made flesh. He comes into the world, and even His name has significance. You know, for God, names matter. Saul is Paul. Simon is Peter. Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Everything is loaded with meaning. Everything is filled with the glory of God. And so God saves, comes into the world. And what happens? Gentiles reading stars that speak of God and His birth, the King of the Jews. Witches, if you want, some of their astrologists, come. And they find Him. But before they do, they meet Herod, the Jew. The one who is the patronage of the temple. The temple has become a great place again because he has built it up. That one, they come to him, and he hears the prophecy. And he checks with his prophets, say, yep, that's about right. And Herod's response, because all he cares about is right here. All he cares about is down here. Because he is completely ruled by his sin. Becomes afraid, not joyful, not celebratory. He doesn't have what the wise men have. And he knows the stuff. They don't know. And he becomes afraid. And he becomes a liar. And deceptive. And a trickster. And a pride. Just a prideful. I mean, how prideful is that? The prophecy. Here it is. It's going to happen. I got to do something about this. Not, this is God. I'm God. And then what? Violent. Destructive. A killer. And lazy. Like I'm not lazy. Because he doesn't even check. He's just like, the wise man, go and check. It's not that far away. He could have gone and saw him for himself. But he's lazy. He just, you know, you tell me. And he's ruthless. And he does this a lot. This isn't the only time he kills a bunch of people. The funding the temple, that's like buying people off so they don't respond. We know how this works in politics, right? And we have these two narratives. The Gentiles have come to the temple, giving glory to God. It all connects. It makes sense, doesn't it? They've come. And Herod, this king, he comes to kill. And we get it again. This is what the Lord says. A cry is heard in Ramah, deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. Because Christ comes in the midst of a real world, full of real problems, and real loss, and real suffering. This is not Oprah. Everything doesn't work out for everybody. Don't believe the lies of Oprah. It's not that world. It's the real world. And in the real world, when Jesus comes, it exposes people. It shows us our hearts when we encounter Christ. And some follow Him and love Him. And some hate Him and want to kill Him. And so the first martyrs of the church are born. The children under 2 years old, all the boys in that entire town are killed. Now, how are they killed? Not with swords. When they went and did this, they didn't use swords. It was too time consuming. They picked them up and bashed them and left them for them to clean up. The crying and the weeping. What hope then is there for this world when people are like this and it hasn't changed? It's not different now. We're not better. Last 100 years, more people have died in war than they believe all of time combined. We're just better at it. And in this world, what hope do we have? But Christ has come. The children die because He's come. But He will die for us because He is the sacrifice. See, in the temple, the core thing they did was they took white, as pure as possible, animals. And they sacrificed them because the blood would represent their sin. Because sin and blood had to be traded. And Christ on the cross, this great atoner, is the one who dies. And in it, we are holy and blameless in His sight, in His love for us. And we are the elect of Christ. What does that mean, elect? It means that God has called His church. God has called His people. He has chosen us. He has called us out of the darkness. Out of this world without meaning. And He has shown us this world is enchanted. Enchanted with the glory of God. And so, what are we doing here? We're doing something. When we say our prayers, when we ask for forgiveness, when we read our scriptures, God is acting and moving by the power of His Holy Spirit. All the gifts are among us. The power of God has come into us. The God who has raised Christ from the dead is working. We're doing something here. Real. This is real. Don't let it get flat. This is real. And so, what is this? This body and blood. This means of grace. This hope of glory. This is a miracle. We are in a miracle every single Sunday. So why are we here? Why do we come to know God? Because God is God. Because He has loved us. What is our pursuit? The way of life, wisdom, to come to God, to taste Him and know Him through sign and symbol, ritual and action, teaching and word and the power of the Holy Spirit in a physical world, the world He is going to redeem. And the power of God is acting. And what I'm calling you to is to get, for us all, and especially me, because I feel like whenever I preach, I'm preaching to myself, because you lose track. Life just takes the glory out at times. It just takes it out, and we forget, and we come to church, and we do our rituals, and we go home, and whatever. But this is real. This is real life. This is as real as it gets. It's more miraculous what happens here than it would be if you could go kiss the sun. This is more miraculous. I want us to understand that. And I don't know if we have people doing prayer in the back. I would like some prayer back here. Because God is redeeming the physical world. And prayer matters. And healing matters to God. Because God became flesh. God is incarnate. God is going to redeem the world. When we're healed, it points to the coming kingdom. The blessings of God. This call, then, is to desire God and to see God's work in this world. And to see God is doing something here. And what this is about is not numbers. It's not a system or a program. It's not life application. It's knowing God. So that we can know ourselves. And we are called together in love. And we are one in Christ. What does that mean? Christ is actually in us. We are actually in Christ right now. This is real. Which means that we are one with Christ. And Christ is one with us. We are the body. We are the temple of the glory of God in this world. It means how we love God is how we love ourselves. How we love ourselves is how we love our neighbor. How we love our neighbor is how we love God. What you do upon the least of these, you do upon me. Glory be to God. And in the end, we will be seen holy and blameless before Him because He has atoned for us. He has made the sacrifice that we can never make for us in His blood. And in the end, we will see Him face to face. And we will have a meal like no other. And the world and the universe will be restored and full of the meaning and glory of God. So come, eat, drink, meet God, and let the Son give you a kiss. Amen.